Thank you. From the book of Acts and from some other places in Scripture, we can piece together a few things about John Mark. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we learn that his mother was named Mary and she had a house in Jerusalem and people gathered at her house to pray. In Acts 13:5, we learn that he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But when they got to Pamphylia, Mark deserted them and went back to Jerusalem. We learn that in Acts 15 that when it came time for Paul and Barnabas to make a second missionary journey, a disagreement over Mark caused them to part company. It seems that Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them on the second missionary journey, and Paul was upset because Mark had deserted them on the first missionary journey. But he got over it. And we know that he got over it because many years later, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and he said, "Bring Mark with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Bring Mark with you because he is useful to me in my ministry." This is the man who was the human author of the Gospel of Mark. And he begins his book this way: "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now that word gospel literally means glad tidings or good news. Back in the 1960s, a new version of the Bible was created by the American Bible Society called Good News for Modern Man. I don't know this for certain, but I suspect that the name for that version of the Bible was derived from this word gospel, which means good news. Well, what is the good news? In the first place, the good news is rooted in Old Testament prophecy. Mark 1, 2, and 3 says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This quotation is actually a combination of two passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Writing in the 8th century B.C., Isaiah said, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And writing in the 5th century B.C., Malachi said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So hundreds of years prior to John the Baptist, the herald for Jesus, and Jesus, the promised one, God predicted that they would come. God foretold it, and then it came to pass. God predicted what he would do in Isaiah and in Malachi, and then he brought it about. And that is what Mark is writing about here in Mark chapter 1. What does predicting the future like this tell you about God? It tells you that he knows beforehand what is going to happen at a later time in history. Does that mean that he just looks down through the turnpike of history and sees what is going to happen? No, it does not. It means that he is in control of history. In order for God to accurately predict the future 700 years ahead of time, he has to be in control of all of the events leading up to that time. He doesn't just foresee John the Baptist coming and Jesus coming. He predetermines that they will come and when they will come. And then they come as he says that they would. God is in control of history, all of the events of history. These prophecies also say something about the unity of the Bible. There is a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. If you're not careful, someone will come along and try to convince you that the Old Testament and the New Testament contain two different systems of religion. I've heard it many times. People want to put the Old Testament in contradistinction to the New Testament. There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it is not a difference of contradiction. It is not a difference of opposition. It is a difference of completion. The Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete. The Old Testament without the New Testament is an unfinished story. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is like the difference between a seed and a plant. A seed is different from a plant. A seed is not the plant. You plant a seed in the ground and it will germinate and it will grow into a plant. The plant is different from the seed, but the plant came from the seed. The plant is the completion of the process of growth that starts in the seed. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is like the difference between a bud and a flower. The bud is different from the flower. The bud is not the flower, but the flower comes from the bud and is the completion of the process of the bud blooming into a flower. Everything in the New Testament is in seed form in the Old Testament. It just took hundreds of years for it to develop and to work out. God planned it that way. God wanted His program for the ages to begin in seed form and develop through stages and come to fruition. So the good news is rooted in the Old Testament. Secondly, the good news was relayed by a prophet. Mark 1, 4 through 8 says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In other words, I have performed this external rite upon you with water, but when he comes, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to do something that is going to transform you from the inside out. The appearance of John the Baptist on the scene was a momentous event. It marked the emergence of something of monumental significance. The Old Testament said, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." That was Malachi. Then there were 400 silent years. Did you know that there was 400 years of silence in the land of Judah? When there was no prophet of God in the land, that is a long time. But there have been periods in history when it may have seemed like our world has been abandoned by God. Sometimes it looks as though God has abandoned our land. It was into a situation like that that John the Baptist came. For 400 years there was no prophet in Israel. And then came John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He came preaching in the wilderness. He was a wilderness man. He wore a camel hair coat. He wore a rough leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. It was part of his identification. Do you know what's going on here? Do you know what this is all about? This is about the fulfillment of prophecy. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 1, you meet Elijah the Tishbite. And this is what it says about him in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, "This is Elijah the Tishbite." Well, John was a prophet. Not only was he a prophet, but he was a prophet who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And that is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You remember that Malachi 3, what we read there was this promise that there is coming a messenger. A little more is said about that messenger in Malachi 4, verse 5. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. John, it says in Luke, was come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:14, if you are willing to accept it, John the Baptist is that Elijah who was to come. So John the Baptist was the prophet that God was talking about when He said, I will send my messenger before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. So the good news was relayed by a prophet, John the Baptist. Thirdly, the good news revolved around a person, Jesus Christ. Mark 1, 7-13 says, and he, that is John the Baptist, preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Notice some of the things that this says about Jesus. First of all, he was announced by John. John was the herald. We have a newspaper here in this town called the North Mississippi Herald. A herald is an announcer, a messenger of news. Pharaoh in ancient Egypt made heralds run before Joseph's chariot in Egypt. You may remember that. And they had to cry to the people, bow the knee. Nebuchadnezzar's herald shouted, fall down and worship the golden image. Hezekiah sent heralds throughout the land saying, come to Jerusalem and keep the Passover. And John the Baptist is one of the king's heralds. He is a messenger. He's a voice that says the king is on his way. He's a herald. He's a man on a royal mission. John the Baptist was the messenger. Jesus was the message. Secondly, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and approved by a voice from heaven. This occurred at his baptism. Jesus submitted to baptism by John the Baptist. Why did he do that? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus did not need to repent of anything. So why did he submit to John's baptism? He did it to identify with his people. He did it to identify with you and me. He did it. He identified with you and me to take our sins away. In his baptism, Jesus humbled himself to fulfill the role of our Savior and Redeemer. He also did it to consecrate himself for his priestly ministry. Baptism, as you know, was used in the Old Testament. There were all kinds of washings in the Old Testament. It was a form of consecration. When a priest would reach a certain age, actually roughly 30 years of age, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 8, the very age that Jesus is in Mark chapter 1, he was baptized. He was consecrated. He was set apart, showing that God had called him and anointed him for priestly service. Baptism was also his coronation. Very few people have ever heard the audible voice of God. Moses did. Paul the Apostle did. Here at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God the Father boomed down out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The coronation of the British monarch is a ceremony in which the monarch of the United Kingdom is formally formally crowned and invested with regalia. The current British monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, ascended the throne on February the 6th, 1952, the instant her father died, so the throne would not be vacant. Her coronation, however, did not take place until June the 2nd, 1953, when she was formally crowned and officially installed as queen. The anointing with the Holy Spirit and the approval of God the Father amounted to the official coronation of King Jesus. Next, he was assaulted by Satan. Verse 12 and 13 says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan." The temptation took place in the wilderness, and that is a reminder of our fallen, cursed creation. Jesus didn't come to a Garden of Eden. He'd come into a fallen world. He'd come into a world that was wrecked by sin. He came into our world. This horrible world of wars and death and disease and disfigurement and demons and trial and pain and sorrow is where redemption must be won. If He is to restore a fallen creation, if He is to restore what Adam lost, He must not go to Eden, but to the wilderness. And so He did. And then it says He was attended by angels. How did they attend to Him? I don't know. It doesn't really say. Maybe they brought Him food. Surely they made company with Him. This one who was announced by John, anointed by the Holy Spirit, approved by the voice from heaven, assaulted by Satan, attended to by angels, was somebody of supreme importance. He was the Son of God. That does not mean just that God was His Father and Mary was His mother. He was God, a very God. If you go back and read that prophecy from Malachi, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And the passage in Isaiah says something about preparing a highway for God. John the Baptist prepared the way for God to come and visit Israel. And God came. He came to redeem us from our sins. And that is the greatest good news of all time. The good news is that God has come. God, the God of the universe, has broken into history to provide salvation and blessing and peace. And His name is Jesus, King Jesus, Son of God. The new King is here. The new kingdom is here. And it is for all who will come to Him by faith and receive it. So come to Him. Don't hesitate. Come to Him today. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this great good news. Good news that was predicted in the Old Testament, that was relayed by John the Baptist and regards a person, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Grant that we may truly know Him today. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 693, Blessed Assurance. We're going to sing the first and third stanza. Hymn 693.